Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness. Today, I want to preach a sermon to you today called, What Are You Looking At? What are you looking at? What are you focusing on? What are you allowing to shape you and mold you and fashion you? What are you allowing to determine what your response will be and what you think about things? What are you looking at? Because I fear we're spending too much time looking at the wrong things. And I'm not talking about sinful, awful things. I'm not talking about you're looking at stuff on the internet that you shouldn't be looking at. What I'm talking about, what are you paying attention to that you don't need to be paying attention to that is drawing you away from what God is saying and God is doing? So what are you looking at? You can go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And to start today, we're going to read a large passage of Scripture. We're going to read verses 1 through 13 so that you can understand what's taking place and what God is speaking to us as a church today. Picking up in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat." Now, Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. "Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land, your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." I want to read that again. "Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord." Now, as King Jehoshaphat finds himself in a difficult position here, it's much like we find ourselves in a difficult position where we are today as a nation, as a world, as the church, as God's people. And the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir are coming against the nation of Judah with the intent to overthrow them and make them captives. That's the intention of the enemy, and that's the intention of the devil. You see, Judah had an enemy, but you have an enemy and I have an enemy, and he's called the devil, and his desire is to come upon you and to rule you and to make you a slave to sin and make you his captive. But here's the thing, is we have the answer to every single problem we will ever face in life. Never forget that you have a real enemy, but you never forget that you have an answer. You have the answer. Every time the enemy tries to oppress you, tries to attack you, tries to come against you, you have an answer. We're going to look at what that answer is in a minute. But look at this story. The messengers told Jehoshaphat, they said, "Hey, king, there's three armies that are going to try to come against us and they're going to try to defeat us. And they're from across the sea, but they have already crossed the sea." So Jehoshaphat has little to no time to prepare for the coming onslaught that is attacking the nation that he is responsible for. So they're not just coming like, okay, it's going to take them a few days, it's going to take them a few weeks. He's like, no, they've headed this way, but they've already crossed the sea and they're breathing down our necks. Things are getting real. But look at what Jehoshaphat does in verse 3. It says, "Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. That's the key that we need. Every time the enemy comes against you, every time something goes wrong in your life, you need to set yourself to seek the Lord. What do you do when fear tries to set in? I want to tell you today, don't entertain it. Don't submit to it. Don't hesitate. Like Jehoshaphat, set your heart to seek the Lord. Every time something terrible happens in this nation, every time something comes against you, every time the enemy tries to raise his head, you say, no, I might be afraid. I might be scared. This might be difficult, but I'm setting my heart to seek the Lord. That word set in the Hebrew means to assign. So Jehoshaphat gave himself an assignment to seek the Lord. He didn't allow himself to go over here and cry about it or worry about it or fret about it or go talk to his friends about it, because Jehoshaphat, he said, I'm going to set myself to seek the Lord. Listen, we cannot serve the Lord if we do not seek the Lord. And I fear that there's a generation of Christians that come to church, that post pretty scriptures on Facebook, but don't seek God. I'm telling you, we've got to get back to seeking God. You can stand in the church and you can clap and you can shout. You can be the loudest. You can have a Jesus bumper sticker on your car. But if you're not seeking God, you won't know God. I'm telling you, we've got to get back to the place where the Word of God is a priority in our life. Prayer is a priority in our life. Finding His presence is a priority in our life. Fasting is a priority in our life. Above anything else that we do, seeking God must be the number one priority. Because listen, your relationship with God is your relationship with God. It's not mom and daddy's relationship with God, the young person. It's not your pastor's relationship with God. It's not your spouse's relationship with God. It is your relationship with God, and you are responsible to seek God for your relationship with God. Nobody else can seek Him for you. And listen, in the times, the days, the age that we're living in, every man and woman must set their hearts to seek God. There, you can't just flippantly go through life and expect, well, I go to church and I'm a good person. I believe in God. Listen, even demons believe and tremble. But we've got to seek God, set our hearts to know Him. Because if we seek Him, we'll find Him. And if we find Him, we'll know Him. And if we know Him, we'll love Him. And if we love Him, we'll obey Him. But it starts with seeking Him. Because nothing matters more. Just like the place that Judah and Jehoshaphat found themselves in, only God can save this nation. Only God can save this nation. Listen, we don't have a moral problem. We don't have a Democrat or Republican problem. We have a problem of lack of God in our nation. That's our number one problem. If people will get back to God, we are one nation under God. We're not above God. We shouldn't be trying to circumvent and go around God. We are one nation under God. And the government can't save you. Your job can't save you. The party that you voted for can't save you. And we need to ask ourselves, what am I looking at? Because we are like Jehoshaphat and Judah, where Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, we are being oppressed. We are being attacked. The enemy is coming at us. And we need to ask, what am I looking at? Am I looking at the enemy? Am I looking to someone else for the answer? What am I allowing to influence my decision making? What is shaping my thoughts? When I get afraid, who am I looking to for answers? Because Fox News doesn't have the answers to the problems you're facing. Facebook doesn't have the answers to the problems that you're facing. I'm sorry, but the President of the United States doesn't have the answers to the problems that you're facing. Only God has the answers to the problems that we're facing. So Jehoshaphat, fear, showing us that there are going to be scary things that happen. We're going to get afraid. We're going to get fearful. But the question is, what do you do when fear strikes? What do you do when fear strikes? Because fear is going to strike at the hearts of every single person. But the question is, are you going to give into it? You see, when Jehoshaphat feared, he didn't turn to his allies, as many kings would do in those days. They would send out messages to their allies. Will you come and help us fight? He didn't turn to man. He turned to God. He set his heart to seek the Lord. That word seek means ask or seek, specifically though, to worship. So Jehoshaphat didn't just kneel down and just sit there. He worshiped God. When you don't know what to do, when you get frustrated, when you're unsure, when the world around you seems to be collapsing, and right now it does, set your heart to worship. Put worship on and begin to sing to the Lord. Get up and spin around, dance, shout, because He alone is steadfast and true. He's faithful and He's worthy. In the Old Testament, we find a story about a man by the name of Job. And the Lord just keeps bringing Job up in my heart over and over again. I was just reading in Job chapter 38 the other day, and the amazing response of God to Job after everything has transpired in his life. But in the first chapter, we find out that Job is a righteous man. He's a just man. In other words, he's doing everything right. And sometimes even when you're doing everything right, still things go wrong. You ever found that in your life? You're like, God, I'm doing everything right. I'm obeying your word. I'm praying. I'm seeking you. Jehoshaphat was a righteous king. Job was a righteous man. But still, bad things happen, even to good people. Why? Because it rains on the just and the unjust. Sometimes we're faced with things because God knows, like we talked about last week, that there's blessedness in the brokenness. When we are broken, when we allow God to shape us and to mold us and to create us into who He wants to be. But in one day, Job lost his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his camels, every servant he had, except for the three or four that escaped to tell him of the bad news, and every single one of his children. Everything the man had was gone. He'd worked years and years. He'd been a faithful steward. He'd been good. He'd been trustworthy. He'd been honest. He'd been integral. And in one day, it's all gone. Look what it says in Job chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a few verses. Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. This is literally the last servant runs up. They came in succession. While the first one was speaking, telling him that his sheep were gone, the next one came. And it just followed in order until the last one told him that his children were all dead. And as soon as the last servant finishes and says, all your children are dead, I alone escaped to tell you, listen what it says in verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. As soon as the worst moment of his life has transpired, he says, I've got to get down on my knees and I've got to worship God, because He alone is the one that is worthy. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away, but still blessed be the name of the Lord. Because I'm telling you, when you are faced with a difficult situation like we're facing right now as a nation, the only thing that you can do is set your eyes on God. Because listen, your political party can't save you. Your mind, your education can't save you. Your money can't save you. The only thing that is going to get us out of what we're in is by falling on the ground in worship. Listen what it says in verse 21. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen to verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Notice that Job's response wasn't to curse. It wasn't to call all of his friends and complain. You're not going to believe what happened. I'm having the worst day of anybody ever. It wasn't to get revenge. He didn't go after the raiders that took his camels. None of those things were his response. His response to calamity was worship. And I love that verse 22. In the midst of it, he didn't get mad at God and he didn't sin. Even in the midst of all of it. I'll be honest, over the course of 2020 and the 10 days that we've now had in 2021, my first response always hasn't been like Jehoshaphat and Job. Maybe you, like me, have been prone to complain, to whine, to gripe, to try to say, well, if they just do it this way, this thing would go away. If they do it this way, this. Listen, what would happen if the church started acting like the people of God once again? Where instead of rising up and throwing our opinions all over Facebook, we hit our knees and we began to worship God and say, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. But the problem is we always think we know what to do. We always think that we know how it's going to all work out and how we can change it and how we can save it. Listen, you don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. Only God knows exactly what we need to do. Because listen, we don't fight with carnal weapons. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities. So get your eyes off of man and put them back on God. What are you looking at? He must be first place. Ask yourself this and be honest with yourself. What have I been looking at? You know, my phone has a little feature that every Sunday morning, it tells me how much time I spent on my phone that week. And I usually go, ouch, and put it back in my pocket. I shouldn't watch so much football on my phone next week, right? But what have you been looking at? Have you been spending more time watching the news than you have reading the Word? And I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm not saying that you should keep a documentation of, I read for this many hours today, and so therefore God is pleased with me. But I do think that what we behold is what we will become. That's what my dad always taught me. Whatever you're looking at, you're going to become that. And if you're looking at the news and you're looking at the media and you're looking at Facebook and you're looking at all this stuff, eventually you're going to be overrun with fear. So set your heart to seek the Lord. Set your face like flint And don't be disheartened or swayed by the opinions of other people, because what God says is all that matters. So why do we want to know what everybody else says when we as Christians know the truth is, how many of you would agree with me, only what God says matters. God's word matters above everybody else. So why are we looking everywhere else? Why are we looking everywhere else? You know what else Jehoshaphat did after he set his heart to seek the Lord? He declared a fast. That's what we're stepping into today, is a fast. And for those of you that are unsure of this, the word fast means to abstain from food. Fasting is a kingdom principle that most of the church doesn't practice anymore. And it's not just a beginning of the year cleanse. There's a lot of people that fast for natural reasons, to look better, to feel better. But it has its physical benefits, no doubt, but we're not fasting to look better, to feel better. We're fasting because we believe we're going to see a spiritual shift take place. We believe we're going to see God do things this year like we have never seen Him do before. I believe that over the course of these next 4 days, that the armies of the enemy may seem like they're closing in, and it's scary, but we are going to set our hearts to seek the Lord. We're going to set our hearts and face like flint. We're going to hear His wisdom and His answer. But listen to this, you can't find the answer of the Lord in the camp of the enemy. And sometimes we're so focused on the enemy. What are the Democrats doing? What are the Republicans doing? What are the senators doing? What's the Congress doing? And listen, you're not going to find the answers that you need to benefit your life in man and in government. I'm not anti-government. I believe in government. I believe in respecting authority. I believe you know that. But I want to encourage you in this fast to, one, abstain from food, but two, abstain from all forms of media. Here's why. Media is the root word for medium. And that word medium means a channel of communication. So social media, political media, news, things of that nature, etc. The best way to hear God's voice most clearly is to eliminate or silence other channels of communication in your life. Because when you have 14 different voices coming at you, it's harder to hear clearly the only one that you really need to hear and the only one that you want to hear. And so that's why I encourage you. Listen, if you can't go 4 days without something, you're addicted to it. Okay? I mean, that's just the truth. You know, you would agree with me if I was talking about drugs or alcohol, but because I'm talking about Fox News, and because I'm talking about Facebook and Instagram, you're like, oh, well, I need to know what's going on in the world. Listen, I believe we serve the God who knows what's going on before anybody else is going to know what's going on. If you really need to know, He'll tell you, okay? So I believe we can go 4 days without watching the news, 4 days without checking social media. You know why? Because it's the best way to hear the voice of God clearly. We're not just fasting food. Listen, there's plenty of people that are going without food. No, we're setting our heart to seek the Lord, which means I'm not paying attention to anything else. I'm listening to Him. Fasting is a time to silence the voices of the world that are telling you so many different thoughts, so many different opinions. So let His word lead you. Let His spirit guide you. Let His voice be the one that speaks to you and shows you where to go. These next 4 days are going to prove to be some of the most beneficial days you've ever had in your life. As you fast and as you set your heart to seek the Lord, you know why? You're going to hear from Him clearly. You're going to see miracles take place. But listen, it may not all happen this week. That's one of the greatest misconceptions about fasting, is that it's like everybody goes to the gym, right? And they expect to look better after the first day of working out, right? They've been eating terrible. They've been sitting on the couch for 3 months now, ever since Thanksgiving. Everybody's just been eating and sitting around. They go to the gym and they're like, well, that didn't work, right? And it's the same way with fasting sometimes. We fast one day and we're like, well, God didn't come down and write on the wall or anything. I guess I wasn't doing it right, you know? And then we fast the second day and you're like, all I know is I'm hungry, right? I hadn't heard anything from God. I hadn't felt anything, you know? But it doesn't happen immediately. Sometimes it will happen in God's perfect timing. Sometimes it does happen immediately when He wants it to happen immediately. But it may not happen all this week, but trust God's perfect timing. Set your heart to seek the Lord. Now let's look at the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms and the nations? In your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? The first thing I want to point out is Jehoshaphat stood. Yeah. That word stood in Hebrew means to take a stand. And I'm telling you, it's time for the church to take a stand. Not a political stand, not a Republican stand, not a Democratic stand, but a stand for righteousness, a stand for freedom, a stand for truth. And listen, I'm not getting political right now, because I think part of our problem is this. People aren't afraid to stand up for what they believe in politically. I'm talking about standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you defend Jesus the way you defend President Trump? Would you defend the gospel of Jesus Christ the way that you defend your liberty and your rights? Because listen, one day you're going to pass from this earth into the next world, and you are going to stand alone before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will give an account for the way that you lived here on this earth. And he said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And the last thing you want is Jesus to look at you and say, I don't know you. You said, Lord, Lord, you spoke in tongues every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night when everybody was looking at you and everybody thought you were so spiritual, but I'm sorry, I don't know your name. It's not written in this book right here. Would you defend the gospel the way that you have defended your stance on COVID-19? The way that you have defended your stance on mask or no mask? The way that you have defended your stance on who should be president and whether or not it was stolen or whether it was stolen? I'm not getting political. I'm talking about the truth. What matters most is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings salvation, and it brings power to all of God's people. You know what you should want for your fellow American more than anything? Not that they would vote like you vote. Not that they would think like you think. But that you should want them to know Jesus Christ. More than you want them to vote any certain way. More than you want them to live any certain way. So the way that we do that is we take a stand. We stand up for something. If you don't stand for something, what's the old song say? You'll fall for anything, right? Paul told Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Listen, Jesus is coming soon and the people at Walmart don't know it. Jesus is coming soon and the people you work next to don't know it. Jesus is coming soon and your next door neighbor doesn't know it. But they probably know who you voted for. They probably know whether or not you think that you should wear a mask. They probably know whether or not you think the election was stolen. But do they know that Jesus is coming back and that he's Lord? And that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord? Spread the word. Tell the good news. Listen, if good news came out about your political candidate, you would blast it all over Facebook. Well, guess what? You have the King that reigns immortal, eternal, invisible. He has all power and all authority, and he has redeemed us from sin and from its dominion. So determine within yourself right now, I'm going to take a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like I would stand up for my political candidate, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen what the King prayed. He said, oh Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? We need to come back to the reality that he is God. He's God. There's too many people living like saying that they believe in God, but not serving God. We've got to come back to the reality that he is God and we're human. And notice this. He says, do you not reign over all kingdoms? If that doesn't charge your heart with hope and with excitement, then you don't believe the word of God. Because he said, do you not rule over all kingdoms? Guess what? The president of the United States doesn't rule over the kingdom of this earth. God does. God is the king. God is our source. God is our hope. God is our ruler. And in his hand is power and might so that no one is able to withstand him. Listen, they might be raising their ugly head right now, but I'm telling you what, he's the most powerful force in nature. Stop allowing what happens in Washington to affect your faith. Yeah. I'm tired of seeing Christians every time something bad happens. Oh, do you believe in God or not? Listen, God is still on the throne. He has never left the throne. No matter who sits in the Oval Office, God is on the throne. And again, I'm not trying to tear down our government. I'm not trying to speak anti-government. I believe that we need a good government. But we need to return to the fact that we are one nation under God. And God is the one who reigns over all kingdoms. And you live, if you serve him, in the kingdom of God. Yes, you live in America. Yes, you live in DeKalb County. Yes, you live in this area, but you are a child of God more than you are anything else. And he's still on the throne, meaning he's still in charge. He's still, guess what? He's still ruling over all nations. This was written some 2,000-3,000 years ago. He's still ruling over all nations today. That's why we fast. That's why we pray. That's why we worship. You know why? Because He's the only one who is able to deliver us. He said, no one is able to withstand you. I want you to live your life knowing that if God be for me, who can be against me? Nobody can withstand God. It's not us. It's not who we are. It's not what we say, what we think. It's who He is inside of us. Listen what Jehoshaphat prayed in verse 9. He said, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand in this temple and in your presence and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. He said, sword, judgment, pestilence, and famine. Sword would mean violence. We've seen violence in our streets. We've seen multiple law enforcement officers and civilians killed in 2020 through the riots that have taken place. He said, sword, judgment. Judgment's punishment. I'm telling you, you can't tell me that some of what's taking place isn't punishment that's going on in our nation, because you reap what you sow. And our nation has sowed corruption for so many years. And eventually we're going to reap it. And it says, or pestilence. That word pestilence means plague. We're living amongst the pestilence. We have been for the last year. He says, or famine. Famine would be economical impact. We've seen economical impact through COVID-19. So all of these things that we have faced in 2020, God said, if you face the sword, if you face violence, punishment, plague, and economical impact, He said, the people of God said, we will stand before you when that takes place. The problem is most of the church is running to their living rooms and turning on their TVs instead of running to the house of God and standing and saying, God, only you can save us. God, only you know what to do. We've seen each of these things play out in front of us, but God told us through, He's telling us through His word, if any or all of these things come against you, we can come and stand in His house and we can cry out to Him. I believe that the church has got to get back to the place of crying out. Don't be afraid to shed tears. Don't be afraid to lift your voice. Don't be afraid to cry out to God, because we have got to allow Him to hear our hearts. We've got to declare to Him what is inside of us. We can come and stand in His house, and it says He will, not He might, but He will hear and save us. Not He might, not it's a chance. If you do it, I'll think about it. He said, if you are faced with judgment, sword, pestilence, or famine, you come stand in my house and you cry out to me. I will hear you. I will save you. That's a promise from God that we should be. Come on, just give the Lord a hand clap of praise for that, because here's the thing. That's what we're going to do today. I'm kind of struggling getting through this sermon, to be honest with you, even though I was very excited about it. But that's what we're going to do today. In a few moments, I'm going to release you to go get your children, and we're going to come back in here and we're going to gather in this altar and we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to cry out to Him. Because He said, if any of those things come against you, you come and you stand before me. I will hear you and I will save you. You know why? Because we're His people. We're His people. We have access to Him 24/7. I'll tell you, I am full of faith today. My confidence in God is at an all-time high, not in a person, but in God. Yeah. Listen to verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. What are you looking at? When you don't know what to do, what are you looking at? Are you looking to Google? Are you looking to Facebook, CNN, Fox, all those different things that I've named before? Are you looking to God? Listen, God is going to pronounce judgment on all those who raise their head in evil against Him. That's what He said. Oh God, will you not judge them? He said, we don't have power against them. The ones that are coming against us, we don't even know what to do. Listen, the multitude may be great, but God is greater. Everything that we're looking at facing our world, it seems big, it seems hard, but here's the key. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Yeah. Fix your eyes upon God. Yes. We're not looking at the Moabites or the Ammonites. We're not looking at the economy or the social unrest. We're looking to God for our answers. We're looking to God for our hope. When you don't know what to do, set your eyes on the one who does. Say, show me, O Lord. Show me what to do. Teach me, guide me, lead me, speak to me by your word. Lead me in the way everlasting. You need to admit, like Jehoshaphat, we don't know what to do. I think that's the place that we all really need to get to. Because we, listen, I've done it, you've done it, we've all had the answer. We stand around in circles and say, well, if they just do this, this whole thing would go away. We all think we know the answers. Listen, we don't know the answers. Only God knows the answers. We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. You know why? Because it says in the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He's now seated at the right hand of God. We're going to look to the hills from whence comes our help, because our help comes from the Lord. Our help doesn't come from a stimulus check. Our help doesn't come from a political candidate, not from a man, not from a woman. Our help comes from the Lord. Look with me at verse 13. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. That's why I want to, in just a moment, release you to go get your children. Because your children need to know how to stand before the Lord. Your children need to be taught to seek the Lord. When things get bad, do mommy and daddy fight, or do they get on their knees and worship? When things get bad, do mom and dad start cussing and start getting mad and start pointing fingers? Or do they say, come here, children, we need to get our knees and we need to worship. Because the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But still, we're going to bless the name of the Lord. No matter what happens in our country, no matter what happens in our community, we are going to bless God. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet today. We're not done with service yet. I just want to ask, if you have children, go ahead and grab your children and come back in here. And I'm going to go ahead and ask the worship team to come back up here. We're going to worship a little bit too. What I want to do is I want to read you the rest of this story. I know I already read a large portion of scripture earlier, but I'm going to read it. Because while they're out getting them, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. After Jehoshaphat prays and the children of Judah stand before the Lord, the Spirit of God comes upon this man and he begins to prophesy and he begins to declare victory and he begins to give instruction from God. And after he does that, Jehoshaphat lines up the singers and he puts them in front of the warriors. Pastor Lauren and I were talking about this at breakfast the other day. Could you imagine? You're a musician, right? Most musicians are more lovers than they are fighters. Okay, let's just be honest. Musicians are not usually... David was the exception. David and me were the exceptions on musicians. But usually musicians are not like the rough and tumble and fighty kind of person. And Joshua's like, okay guys, you guys go out in front. They're like, what? Where are our weapons? And he's like, you're holding them. Your instruments are your weapons. Your voices are your weapons. And so I'm going to ask everybody, go ahead and come up. Just get up here in the altar as close as you can. I want to read you this story. We're going to pick up in verse 22. Now when they begin to sing and praise, listen to this, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Now when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, like precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil, because there was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berakah, and for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place is called the Valley of Berakah, blessing. That word Berakah means blessing. So they renamed this valley the Valley of Blessing until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest. That word rest means peace all around. So we're going to stand before the Lord today and we're going to cry out. Brandon, if you'd go ahead and start that pad. Let's just begin to pray right now. Let's begin to cry out to the Lord. Lord, we humble ourselves and we come before you. We worship you, God. God, we have faced an incredibly difficult year. God, we are facing an incredibly difficult future, but we believe that you are the God who can still defeat our enemies, God. We're not going to go out there with guns. We're not going to go out there with clubs. We're not going to go out there with knives. We're not going to go out there with ridiculing words, but God, instead we say, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Right now in this moment, we, as your children and as your people, you said, if judgment, if the sword, if pestilence, if famine comes on your land, that we can stand in the house of God and we can cry out to you and you will hear us and you will save us. So God, here we are, your people, just as the people of Judah stood before you, all their wives, all their little ones, all the men, they stood before the Lord in the house of the Lord. We stand before you today and we say, we set our eyes upon you. Save our nation. Heal our nation, God. We worship you today, God. Come on, church, just begin to lift up your voice. Just begin to pray. Just begin to cry out to the Lord. God, we believe that only you are able to save us. God, only you are able to help us. Only you are able to heal us. And we put our trust and we put our hope in you today as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, God. Lord, we just declare that our government can't save us, but we believe that you can, God. You are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ever ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. God, empower your church once again, God. Church, I want to encourage you just to repent right now. As it says in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and turn from their wicked ways. Let's just repent for our nation. Let's repent for our homes. Let's repent for our apathy, our lackadaisicalness, for being ashamed, for being more willing to declare our political preference than the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, forgive us. Help us, Lord.